Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You must love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh, merciful God, forgive us, forgive us. Oh, merciful God, forgive us, forgive us. For all the things we have done and left undone, for all the things we have done and left undone.
When I was a little girl, we used to spend almost every Sunday afternoon visiting assorted relatives, most of whom still lived out on the mountains. We would head up Fallen Water Mountain, Daisy Mountain, Mulberry Mountain. Sometimes we would go up Walden's Ridge, which most people now call Signal Mountain. I loved doing that because at that point in time I was an only child, and it was such a great chance to play with my cousins with lots of children. Now, my favorite place to go was to visit my Uncle Andrew and my Aunt Frankie. They had about 20 kids, not really, but it felt that way, and best of all, they had chickens and goats. It was an awesome time to go visit them and hang out at their house. The only problem was I didn't like having to get to their house. You see, in those days, there was only one road up Signal Mountain. They called it the W Road, and they called it that for a reason. It was a series of very sharp and difficult switchbacks. There were three of them, and they were in the shape of a W, hence the name. The switchbacks were so difficult to navigate that when you made the turn on one of them, it was literally impossible to stay on your side of the road, and you had to swing out into the other side of the road, which was really problematic if you met a car. But that wasn't the only problem I had with the W Road. You see, there were no high guardrails to keep you safe. No, there was this tiny little concrete wall about that high, which meant at any given moment I was convinced our car could just fall off of that mountain. And because of that, I spent the trip up and down the mountain in the back seat of my father's car, lying in the floorboard. There are not enough words to express how happy I was when they opened a new road up Signal Mountain. I loved that easy road. I really did. But you know, easy and Lent do not go together. During this Lent, we have been doing something different. We haven't been giving up a particular food, a particular activity. Instead, we've been encouraging one another to give up six different attitudes that have created barriers. barriers between ourselves, between other people, and most especially between us and God. We've talked about needing to give up trying to be God, trying to put God in a box, trying to draw lines in the sand, and today we want to explore what does it mean to give up taking the easy road. And if you were paying attention to our gospel reading this morning, you know that Jesus never, ever, ever took the easy road. Now, today's passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is what a good friend of mine calls a "Are you kidding me?" scripture. Love your enemies. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Pray for those who hurt and harass you. Are you kidding me, Jesus? I mean, we are supposed to be complete in love, just as our Heavenly Father is in love. And if that's not tough enough, other translations put it this way: we are to be perfect in love, as our Heavenly Father is perfect in love. Perfect? Perfect? Perfect in this broken world? Perfect in our messed up lives? I mean, come on a good day, we're barely keeping our heads above water. And now, God wants us to be perfect. Are you kidding me, Jesus? This gospel reading, oh my goodness, it is one of the most challenging readings in the entire Bible. And it is a part of one of Jesus' most challenging teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, these teachings, they are not for the faint of heart, and they are not for the people who want to take an easy road. The best way to understand today's scripture is to understand what Jesus was trying to do in this Sermon on the Mount. Basically, Jesus was teaching and telling us, what does it mean to live a righteous life in the midst of the reality of God's kingdom? Now, most of us, when we think about God's kingdom, we think about God's eternal kingdom. That's natural, and of course, that's real. We believe that. But there is also an in-breaking kingdom of God as well. I mean, remember, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We don't pray that for nothing. I mean, we get to be a part of the in-breaking kingdom of God right here and right now. And best of all, by our behavior, by living a righteous life, we actually help to create God's kingdom right here on earth. Now, that sounds pretty amazing, pretty awesome, until you realize it is not an easy road. In fact, it makes the W road up Signal Mountain look like a walk in the park. I mean, this entire gospel reading, it is a give up the road passage, and that means every word matters. Jesus leads off with a statement that, if we're honest, it resonates within the human heart. Love your enemy, love your neighbors, and hate your enemy. Now, we can get behind that statement. We really can, because it feels natural to hate our enemies. I mean, why wouldn't we hate people who try to hurt us, and worst of all, hurt the people we love? Why wouldn't we hate people who are trying to destroy our country and our way of life? My husband Mike and I, we watched a movie this past Friday night called Hacksaw Ridge. It is based on the true story of a mountain boy from Virginia named Desmond T. Doss. Private Doss was the only conscientious objector who earned, I said 1 in 830, and a veteran corrected me, who earned the Congregational Medal of Honor. And he did that despite refusing to bear arms during World War II based on religious grounds. He worked in a munitions plant. He had a deferment. He did not have to join the army, but he wanted to serve his country in any way that he could. Now, I do not recommend this movie for you to watch without telling you something up front. The battle scenes, oh my gosh, they are so graphic. They are so brutal. But then war is graphic and brutal as well. During the very bloody battle of Okinawa, while serving as a medic, Doss risked his life over and over and over again to save 75 wounded American infantrymen. Now, the fighting took place on the top of this big 400-foot cliff. It was fortified with this deadly network of Japanese machine nests and booby traps. It was nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge. In this area, it was the key. It was the key to winning the Battle of Okinawa. The only problem was the mission was thought to be impossible. Doss's battalion was able to scale up to the top of the cliff and move forward for just a little while, but then they were forced to retreat back down that cliff, and only one-third of the men made it to safety. But one person refused to leave the battleground. He refused to leave any of the fallen men wounded across enemy soil. Doss stayed behind to help his comrades. Facing heavy machine gun fire, artillery fire, he ran alone repeatedly over and over and over again into the kill zone. He would drag the wounded soldiers or even carry them on his back, and then he would single-handedly lower them down a 400-foot cliff to the safety below. In a live interview with Doss after the credits rolled at the end of the movie, he said that each time he lowered a soldier to safety, he would pray the same prayer out loud. Lord, please help me get one more. Lord, please help me get one more. It's an extraordinary example of what it means to love your neighbor. But here's the problem. Jesus is not just telling us to love our neighbors. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. In fact, he just pounds this point into the ground with his example of a tax collector. Now, I know in 21st century America, we may not like the IRS very much. So it's important for you to understand what being a tax collector meant in Jesus' day and time. They were the lowest of the low. They were the Jews who were working for the hated Romans. They had betrayed their people and their country. They collected taxes and they gouged their own people for money. No wonder they were hated by the Jewish people. Yet Jesus says even those dirty, rotten, tax-collecting scoundrels could love their neighbors. But to be a righteous member of the inbreaking kingdom of God, Jesus tells us we are to love our enemies. And right now we are right back to one of those, are you kidding me, Jesus moments. So what is Jesus's rationale to love our enemies? Why is he asking us to do something so difficult, so problematic? In our reading, he reminds us that God makes the sun shine on both the evil and the good, and that God sends the rain on both the righteousness and the unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means that, like it or not, no matter how we act, good, bad, or with complete and total evil intent, we are all still sons and daughters of God. That is a very hard pill to swallow at times. I mean, we want to hate and give up on those terrible people who hurt us or who harm us, but God refuses, absolutely refuses, to give up on any human being. I remember having a conversation once with someone who was a searcher, and this person said, you know, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm not even sure I believe in God. And I said, that's okay, because let me tell you something, God believes in you. God will never stop trying to show us the divine love, the only love that can really save us. Now, I get that part. I get the fact that God will never give up on us, and I can accept that our Heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone. But how in the world can broken human beings like you and me do the same? How can we be perfect in love, complete in love? Well, you see, I think the key to this conundrum is defining that word enemy. But that is where I got stuck this week. You see, every pastor has a different rhythm for sermon writing. And I am one of those early bird specials. I always have a complete manuscript written by Wednesday, no later than Thursday, no later than Thursday. Now, Pastor Arthur, look at him shaking his head. Pastor Arthur, my dear friend and colleague, on the other hand, he has a completely different rhythm of writing sermons. What he does is, you know, he does exegesis, and he just lets the scripture roll. I mean, he just kind of absorbs it into his mind and his heart and his spirit, and he just listens for what God tells him and shows him during the week. And when he hears a little nugget of wisdom, he just kind of writes it down. Actually, he puts it in his cell phone because he's young. And then on Saturday, he writes this awesome sermon. And I got to be honest with you, it is really hard not to hate somebody who can do that. Okay. By this Wednesday, this week, I was twisting in the wind on this passage. I mean, I only had a page and a half written, and every word was awful. It was awful. So I go into Arthur's office, and I whine for about 5 minutes about how difficult this passage is and who in the world picked it, and he reminded me that it was me that picked it. And then I had a great idea. I just suggested, let's change our scripture for Sunday. They haven't printed the bulletin yet. Who will know? Who will know? But Arthur, whose middle name should be Tough-Minded, he wouldn't cave to that ridiculous suggestion. Instead, he began to ask these wonderfully pointed questions, which I believe is a gift of the Spirit that God has given to Arthur. Now, his first question was so interesting. He said to me, "Sherry, who are your enemies?" And I thought for a moment, and then I gave him a very flippant answer. I said to him, "I have no enemies. Who could resist this faith, this charm? I mean, come on." Well, Arthur, he just pushes harder. He just pushes harder. And then he says, "You mean in 19 years of ministry, 19 years, you have never had a single enemy?" "Well," I said, "I have had three people who attacked me, treated me with contempt. And they really hurt me. But I never thought of them as my enemies. I just thought of them as mean-spirited, misguided people." Then it comes the hardball question. Arthur asked me, "Do you think they considered you an enemy?" "What do you mean? I'm one of the good guys. I'm nobody's enemy." "Well, that's not what I asked," said Arthur, who, by the way, at that point in time is no longer my favorite pastor that I have ever worked with. Arthur goes on to say, "Maybe you were their enemy because you threatened them in some way. You threatened their power, their position, even their view of the world." Don't you just hate it when somebody gets it right? But then it got worse. Arthur asked, "When were you an enemy and you knew it? When did you do something wrong and evil?" "Never," I said. "Never." And then I remembered the watch. When I was 8 years old, I received a Cinderella watch for my birthday. Now, my family did not have much money, so this was a really big deal. It was the most beautiful watch that you can possibly imagine, and I had wanted one for over a year. It had this soft pink leather band, and right on the front of the watch was Cinderella. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. It was the most beautiful thing I ever owned. I loved that watch to distraction, but so did my baby sister, LaShawn. Sean would spend what seemed like hours every day begging me to let her try on that watch. Well, of course I wouldn't do that. I mean, come on. She was too young. She was too careless. I mean, what if she broke my watch? After all, it was not her watch. It was my precious watch. I was already channeling the Lord of the Rings, and I didn't even know it. Well, then it happened. My worst nightmare came true. Sean sneaked into my room while I was at school, and she stole my Cinderella watch, and she broke it. You see, I was right all along. I was so filled with righteous indignation when I discovered what she had done. I retaliated against my enemy. I grabbed a pencil with a very sharp point, and I stabbed my 4-year-old baby sister right in the hand. I'm not proud of sharing that story with you. I can shut my eyes and I can time travel back to that place, and I still remember the sound of her sobbing. And I still remember watching the blood pour out of the wound of her tiny little hand. I still remember that. But what is worse is it became LaShawn's first and earliest memory of her childhood. She never forgot what I did, and neither did I. So here's our pesky Lenten question for the week. You know, we've been doing this every single week. When have you been someone's enemy? When have you been someone's enemy? You need to think about that, and you need to ponder that, and you need to answer it as well. Because maybe, just maybe, Jesus is trying to remind us that even our enemies are sons and daughters of God. Maybe God is trying to remind us that we can be the bad guys, we can be the enemy in any given situation. It reminds me of that old quote from a Pogo cartoon. I've used it over and over again. We have met the enemy, and it is us. It really is. The words of Jesus remind us today it is far too easy to pass judgment on people. And when we do, we turn those people into the other. And once we do that, it is so easy to demonize them and hate those people. Like it or not, we must see everyone, even our enemies, as sons and daughters of God. And when we do that, it does not change our enemies. It changes us. It changes us. Now, I don't know if it was true or if it was part of a movie moment dreamed up by the director Mel Gibson, but either way, it can speak to our hearts and especially speak to this particular scripture passage today. There was a scene in that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, where Private Doss was forced to take shelter inside one of those mini Japanese tunnels they had dug on the island of Okinawa. He hides from the passing Japanese soldiers, and then he has a chance to get back outside, which he takes. But as he moves toward the tunnel ending, he sees this wounded Japanese soldier sitting on the ground, leaning back up against the wall. And the soldier looks up and he sees this American, and he knows what's going to happen. He's going to die. But that's not what Private Doss did. Instead, he put a bandage on his wound and he gave him a shot of morphine for the pain. Later on in the movie, another soldier reports that Doss even lowered two wounded Japanese soldiers down the cliff for treatment. I don't know if those actions actually took place, but even if they didn't, they still have a lesson to teach us this morning. We are not so far away from our enemies. We are all broken people in a broken world. Now, does that mean we must never fight a war and protect our country? Absolutely not. I am not a pacifist. I believe in a just war, and I believe World War II had to be fought. Now, some of the other wars that came after, I do not have the same opinion of them, but here's the thing I do believe. Just or unjust does not matter. Every soldier who fought in every war to protect our country, we owe them our gratitude and our thanks for their service and for our sacrifices. But still, as believers, we are called to love our enemies and pray for those who harass us. Why? Because it forces us to see beyond ourselves, and it allows us to see through the eyes of God who created each and every one of us. My sisters and my brothers, we are always going to long for the easy road, but it is only on the hard road that we can become more complete in love like our Father in heaven. When it's all been said and done, praying for our enemies is never done to change them. It is always done to change our hearts closer to the likeness of the one who created us all, enemy and friend alike. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for hard scripture. We thank you for scripture that convicts us and confronts us and makes us want to turn away. But if we are faithful, we know that that same scripture will allow Christ to transform us more into his image. And for that and for so much else, we are grateful. Amen.